Good morning and welcome to the Heart of the Father broadcast. This is Pastor Ken Strong. We want to welcome you this morning. My wife Nancy is going to pick back up here on a message that she started last week entitled, Eight Ways to Solve Any Problem. And as you listen this morning, get your Bibles out, sit down, look up these scriptures, and just join with us with all your heart in putting the Word in your heart. Because the Word is what's going to change us. The Word is what's going to give us the victory over everything that comes against us. In Jesus' name, be blessed as you listen today.
Step 5 says you rehearse your past victories.
Oh, yeah.
God has given you good things in the past. You stop and you say, wait a minute, I remember when I got saved. See, David said, when they told him, you can't do this thing, you're just a young kid, you know. He said, yeah, but listen, I was watching sheep one time, I had to kill a lion to protect my sheep, and I did it. I had to kill a bear one time. I was able to do that. And
yes.
He said, this is no different. I have to believe God. I can whip that Philistine. Nobody else can. No one's going to try. He said, it was God.
Yes.
But God brought me through the lion. He brought me through his deal with the bear. You rehearse your past victory. You say, I remember when I got saved. And, you know, off and on, I thought it was just a feeling, but it was real. I remember I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I spoke in other tongues. I remember when I didn't know what I was going to do, and God supplied my every need. I remember, and you just go, I remember when I had this thing in my ankle, and I had all this pain, and I couldn't stand upright, and God healed me.
Yes.
Two guys prayed for me at a church, and I mean, the power of God just was stretching in that ankle, and glowing, and I just felt the warmth, and God healed me. And you rehearse all the victories. You know, sometimes I think we even forget them.
Yeah.
I lose track of them. I heard this George Mueller, who God called him to take care of orphans in the early 1800s. Maybe it was 1900. Anyway, long time ago, about 100 or 200 years ago, he was distressed. There was little homeless kids running all over London. And he was upset. And God told him, you go take some of them in. So he and his wife took them in. And then there were some more. And then there were some more. Soon he had to build another house or buy another house. And you know what? He didn't have a lot of money. He just had a little bit of his own. He was a preacher. And he had to believe God. He ended up with like 2,000 orphans in different buildings. And God always, I mean, some, you know, they'd bow their head and say, what are we having for breakfast? He said, I don't know yet. We're all going to bow our heads, and God's about to do something. And they just believed him. So they all bowed their heads and gave thanks for whatever the meal was going to be. Just then a knock on the door. The baker said, I have a problem here. My wheel, this is in the olden days, the cart is messed up. I had to take the wheels off. This bread is going to go bad before I can deliver it, so I want you all to have it. And then pretty soon someone came with these big old giant metal things full of milk. And at this time, he had maybe at least 100 or 200 kids. But they all bowed their heads, and they had given thanks, and they had fresh bread and milk for breakfast. The other times, there was money just would come in. You know, rich
yeah.
people would give. But that day, they didn't know what they were going to do. What I was going to say is George Mueller kept a journal. His name was George Mueller. He kept a journal of every prayer request that he ever gave God, and across the page, he had every answer for
yeah.
years. You should read his diary. I checked it out once from the Cape Library. It's awesome. I mean, it's just years worth of all these little stories. Didn't know what we were going to do. Then so-and-so gave £100, and so-and-so gave, you know, 50 cents or something. And it was just awesome. It never stopped. It was always just enough. He kept a record for 40 years of everything God did. And it is amazing. We need to rehearse our victories. God has done it before. He helped me kill the lion. He helped me kill the bear. And he's going to help me kill you, he said to Goliath.
That's right.
And you know, when you, and you know, Goliath looked at him, he said, come here, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air. In other words, they're going to be eating you in a minute. You're going to be dead meat. And David answered, this is a good part. You know, most of us would go, he said that to me. You know, David answered, you may come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of my God. He was not impressed by all that physical stuff he could see. He wasn't impressed by this super large Hulk Hogan person coming to make threats. He wasn't impressed. He said, yeah, but that's nothing. I got the name of the Lord. Oh, God, make us like that. Hallelujah. So he would rehearse. You know, he said, you're not defying me. You're defying my God. And that's not going to work. Praise God. Number 6, David had more than one stone ready. The Word of God, remember, Jesus is our rock. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. God's Word is established. Remember, Jesus, this number 6 is have more than one stone ready.
Oh, yeah.
And we know we're not going to physically stone people. David went to the brook to get 5 stones. And I'm not clear, I don't remember whether Goliath either had 4 more sons or yeah, 4 brothers. Something like that.
Brothers.
And it says in here 4 sons, and that didn't sound like what I heard before. You know, in case the giant's relatives came to join in, if he hurt Goliath, he was ready for all of them.
Amen.
He got 5 stones out of the brook. And you know, sometimes your one problem is related to another and leads to another. You have more than one verse. You know, you fight with God's word. Jesus had the devil come and just try to grill him in the wilderness. And every time Satan really pushed a button that meant something a lot to Jesus, he said, yeah, but it is written. You know, you're only going to... devil was trying to always give him a shortcut to get what he thought he wanted. And Jesus said, yeah, but it is written.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to bow down to you because it says, you shall worship only the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, you know, if someone came to me and said, bow and worship me, I think I'd say, that's not on my list today anyhow. You know, but Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut to something that he badly had a vision burning in his heart to get. And he'll come to you and push the buttons that he knows will affect you.
Yeah.
Not something that would have been tempting to someone else.
Right.
He's trying to get hold of your affection, your desires, your focus, your peace of mind. And have more than one stone ready. If you got, you need to find, go dig in the Word. How many of you have a concordance at the back of your Bible and you know how to look stuff up? Look for something that has to do with promises that God's already established or told you what to do about. You know, there's a lot in Proverbs about finances. You can read through Proverbs and get convicted about your mouth or your money or whatever you need. But have lots of scriptures ready and read them out loud. Say, okay, devil, you want to stay around and say all this stuff? Listen, I got to read you something. This is good. And, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee.
That's right.
I heard someone abbreviate that for little bitty kids. There was a 3- and 4-year-old class years ago when we were in Maranatha Ministries, and the little bitty kids would say, instead of submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, they didn't get all that. But it said, do this every day, tell Jesus okay, tell the devil no way, then the devil won't stay. It was like, I remember they memorized that real easy. But we need to do that. Tell Jesus okay, tell the devil no way, and then the devil won't stay. Have more than one stone. Get ready, a lot of scriptures. Because there's power in the Word of God. And another stone is if praying in the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah.
You're filled with the Spirit and speak in other tongues. That does a lot of wonders. Bring you up on a whole different level. Get you out of the natural mind and get you into your supernatural mind that God wants you to have. That's a blessing. There's a lot of different stones that we have. But David only needed one, but he had some more ready. Number 7 is cut the problem off. You know that Goliath was wearing a brass helmet on his head? I always saw these pictures where the guy was bareheaded and the stone easily just got him in the forehead and gashed him real deep. But you know, Goliath was wearing a brass helmet. But either the stone missed right low enough or else it went right through that thing. I don't know. Faith will do all kinds of stuff mixed with the power of God. And it didn't just bounce off. It went right into his forehead. The Bible says he fell down dead. But David didn't wait. He took the giant's sword, cut off the guy's head, made sure he was really dead. You know, sometimes you think somebody's dead in those cowboy movies, and then they've left him lay there in the sand stupidly. You know, you always think, oh man, they're not. And sure enough, the guy's up, and he's got your gun, and he's, you know, aiming it at the good guy in no time. You'd think they'd learn after 20 or 30 Westerns, the same guy, you know. But anyway, this is just like a good Western. He thought of that, and he went and he cut the giant's head off. Okay, and the point here of cut the problem off is go to the source. Make sure you really got rid of it. And don't be like John Wayne or whoever it was that didn't learn no matter how many movies they lived through. Cut the problem completely off. He didn't just knock the giant down. He made sure he was going to stay dead. And we don't need to give up just because, well, oh, praise God, it kind of looks better and I kind of feel better. Okay, now I can go back to living half-heartedly and just do whatever I want and coast. No, you make sure that thing is prayed through. You make sure that thing is eradicated, erased, and wiped out. You know how I can tell sometimes the old-timers talk about praying through. It's not just an emotional thing about, okay, now my emotions are different. But you know who Greg Fritz is? I know Diane's heard him preach. He has a wife and some cute little stepdaughters. And one of them, they taught their daughters how to pray. I mean, they prayed through each part of the Lord's Prayer. We pray that God's kingdom will come on earth. We pray for the forgiveness part. And they'd pray through that whole section by section until they felt like they were done. And they even had those little girls filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd pray in tongues. Anyway, their mom one day said to the littlest girl, "Hey, you know, did you pray enough?" She says, "Yeah, I prayed. I prayed for a minute." She says, "No, honey, I mean, pray until you're happy." And so the little girl went, and I mean, she prayed in tongues and praised God and prayed for everything she could think of. She came back, and she just had tears streaming down her face. She was probably about 7. She said, "Mommy, I'm happy. I'm really, really happy." And her mother said, "Okay, you've prayed enough. You can play." But you know, I think God sometimes wants us to pray until we're happy, until it lives. Now, like I said, we're not just talking about your emotions. But I think God wants us to pray till we get through it.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you feel like something just weighing. Ooh, you know, when we heard that Shirley was having these problems, yeah, and they had all this infection in her colon, and it was really bad. About 4 different people, maybe 5 in this church, told me, they said, "You know, that one Saturday, I just had the most horrible sinking feeling about Shirley. It would just feel, You know, it wasn't prayed through. We weren't done. It wasn't okay yet. And your spirit can tell you that. Now, I'm not talking about being in worry and fear. You need to pray that off of you, too, until it gets off. But I had that, too, that one whole Saturday. Ken and I both, and Mary Rogers, a bunch of people told me, Carol Stewart, I think Diane, told me they just had just a sinking feeling like, oh, this isn't all right. We need to pray some more. And, you know, at some point, I don't know when. I mean, I know we all still need prayer. But at some point, you know, when you pray about something, you feel something lift off. And I believe that's the Holy Ghost letting you know the burden is gone. It's prayed through. You got victory. Praise God. Cut the problem off. Pray till you're happy. Pray till it works. Pray till it's over. Till you feel like it's through. And the Holy Spirit's telling you, green light. Praise God. It's okay now. I have a neat vacuum. I don't want to create covetousness and envy in anybody. But several months ago, we just kept having vacuums that died. And they didn't resurrect. And they always need to be healed. We got a wind tunnel. And that little thing, there's a little red light. That means you're still sucking up dirt. You're getting some kind of powder or stuff or dust. And then when that section's all right, the little green light comes on. And I believe sometimes God wants us to be like the wind tunnel. Stay in that spot until it goes green light. You know what I'm saying? Pray till you're happy. Pray till it gets better. And step 8 is, I don't mean to talk like a dippy person. Pray till it's all gone, till you get till it lifts up. And last of all, give God the glory.
Oh, yes.
David had a mighty victory. And all these leaders are going, "Oh, Saul may have killed 1,000, but David's killed 10,000. Well, he killed mainly one guy, and then the whole army chased and helped. Those Philistines started running when they saw their giant was knocked out and dead. But David was careful. He didn't try to preserve the victory for him. He gave God all the credit. And he brought that head of Goliath, nasty dripping thing, back to Jerusalem, the city of peace, the place where you were supposed to worship God back then. He brought it, basically, I mean, that'd be like bringing our victory to church. Say, look what I got. Hallelujah. He took his victory back where God was worshipped, and he said, look what God has done. Look what his word did. Look what the covenant of God that y'all didn't believe in. I don't know if he said that part, but he's the only person that believed God was big enough to help out. You know, he said,
one's enough.
One's enough.
One's enough if you believe God.
I think sometimes throughout history we've thought, well, you know, you had to get all these people together and they all have to vote a certain way, or they all have to come and show their strength. And I love the March for Jesus, you know, that happens every year in Cape. I'd love to see us do it next year. I think we didn't even know about it this time when it was. But I like to see lots of people get out and march for God declare. You know what? Even then, you don't have nearly all the born-again Christian people represented. I don't know why. Some of them don't know. Some of them don't want to participate. But it doesn't matter. You know, Gideon just had, he had like 22,000 volunteers. And then God said, wait a minute. Tell everybody that's the least bit scared to go home, and everyone that doesn't feel like coming to go home. So that weeded out all but about 3,000. And then he said, watch how they drink at the brook. Remember that? And if they just stuck their whole face in and weren't even looking around and abandoned themselves to the drink, they were to go home too. And only the people that carefully sipped like this, looking around and aware and alert, only those people could stay. He went from 22,000 warriors down to 300 left. You know, I've heard pastors say you don't want to say to another pastor, may you be blessed with a Gideon's revival. That means everybody leaves your church and goes somewhere else. Or they all get disgusted or scared and they go away. You don't want to wish someone a Gideon's revival. That means everyone's leaving. But you know, God weeded out everyone who didn't belong. And he had a wonderful victory with a small army. And it seems like God often does that, doesn't he? It's like, God, this is less people than we need, or this is less money than we need to do something. And with God, it's always going to be all right. He'll either make it be more, or he'll make that little go an unbelievably long way. He always does. But give God the victory. Give God the glory. This is step 8. Praise God.
We hope you've enjoyed the broadcast today. That was my wife, Nancy Strong, with the conclusion of her message, 8 ways to solve any problem. You know, there's nothing too big in our life that, with God on our side, that we can't overcome. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I just want you to know today that God is on the side of his children, and he's holding us in the palm of his hand. And when the enemy comes against us and he looks so big, he's not. He's not so big. God is with us, and God is for us. And if he's for us, who can stand against us? And the answer to that question is nobody. Nobody. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So no matter whatever problem you're facing today, no matter what's going on in your life, remember, hold on to the promise. Hold on to that promise that God is for us. God is with us. And if he's with us, every enemy is going to be defeated in his name. Every storm that comes, he said, I'll be with you. He said, I'll be with you in Psalms 91 in trouble, and I will deliver you. He said, I'll be with you. He didn't say this, the storm wouldn't come. He didn't say the giants wouldn't come. He didn't say the attack wouldn't come, but he said he'd be with us in trouble. He'd be with us when it did come. And he said, and I will deliver him and set him on high because he has known my name. Wow, what an awesome, awesome promise that we have that God is with us and that he is for us. And you know, it says over here in, I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, but now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, ransomed you by paying a price instead of leaving you captives. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What did he say? He said, yeah, the floods are going to come. Yeah, the waters are going to come. What did he say? But he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers. Is there ever going to be something that's really going to be difficult? You betcha. But he said, but through the rivers, he said, they're not going to overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched or burned. I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the situation was impossible, when they were thrown into a fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter than it normally was, and it even burned in those that threw them in and killed those that threw them into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the king's decree to worship the idol of the king. God was with them. And you know, they had such a commitment to God. They said, our God will deliver us out of the fiery furnace, O King. But even if he does not, we will not bow to your idols. We will not bow to your gods. And you know, as believers, we need to have that kind of a commitment. We need to have that kind of a confession of our faith that God is going to deliver us out of this situation. God is going to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. He's going to deliver us. And here's the promise right here. That he said that he would. He said that he would deliver us. And he even promised us that he'd set us on high because we've known his name. Hallelujah. And what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When the king came and looked in the furnace, it says that he saw all three of them in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all in there, but it says that there's a fourth one in there that looked like the Son of God. And you know, when Jesus is walking with us in our fire, when Jesus is walking with us in the trial that we're in, you know, it says that right here that we're not going to be scorched or burned. The flame's not even going to be able to kindle upon us. You know, the furnace there, the fire of the furnace, it broke off. The ropes that were binding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It burnt off those ropes that were binding them, but it didn't hurt them. And the Bible even says that not the smell of, even the smell of smoke was not even on them. So it didn't even affect them. All it did was loose the bonds that were on them. And you know, if we will just trust God in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the trial that we're in, that you know, the things that are binding us, they'll be broken off of us. But we'll go free. We'll go free. Hallelujah. You know, if we, you know, and I'm thinking of another story when Jesus and his disciples were in the boat, and they, their storm came up, and it was tumultuous, and it was a destructive and dangerous and fierce storm, and yet Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship, and you know, the disciples woke him up, and they said, "Lord, Master, don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus said, "Oh, why is it that you have such little faith?" He raised his hand and he spoke to the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." You know, when the storm comes in our life, when the waves are bashing against us and everything just looks so impossible and so hard and so tense, you know, if Jesus is in the boat with us, just like he was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if he's in the boat with us, then we know that we're going to come out on top, that he is going to bring the victory in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you today to put these steps that Nancy gave us into practice, to rehearse the victories that the Lord has given unto us, and to praise him for what he is going to do, and to use his name. Not to come against your giants in your name, but come against those giants in the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I'm glad you were with us today. And in closing, I'm going to play a song of Rich Blankenships, who comes to our church. And he has written this song entitled The Son of Jesse. I want to be like the son of Jesse. And of course, it's a song about David. As he went out and was bold and was not afraid to defeat Goliath. God bless you. And as you listen to this this wonderful song written by Rich Blankenship.
Knock him down, gonna rule my kingdom David's way in the Lord's name. And when my time has ended, oh, I can truly say I've been like the son of Jesse. I'm gonna ask the Lord for his guiding hand. Just a simple man. I'm gonna write my songs David's way in the Lord's name. And with my time as Jesse, oh yes I am, I'm gonna be like the son of Jesse. I'm gonna meet my Goliath and stand my ground. I'm gonna knock him down. Son of Jesse, oh, I'm gonna be, yes, I'm gonna be son of Jesse. Oh, Father God, I'm gonna live my life son of Jesse.